that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through the written word. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you have sent to comfort us, to teach us all things through the word. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand those things that you have told us. And we thank you, Lord, for this, the way that you have set this up. It is only your people that can hear your word. You said that my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. So we are so grateful, Father, that you have saved us, that you have called us, that you have equipped us to understand and to just to handle the word of life. You have called us to be witnesses for you in this world. And I pray, Father, that we would yield ourselves to you, that all of the things that are holding us back from being witnesses for you, that we would lay before your feet, Lord, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we would be your servants, truly your servants, that we would say, yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I will do. Yes, Lord, I love you. Oh, Father, you know that we are but dust and ashes, and you know our frame, you know our weaknesses. So I pray, Father, that you would encourage us today as we look into the things of your word, that we would know you just a little bit better, that we would see your face just a little bit clearer. I pray, Father, that you would help us in our infirmities, and that we would be able to lift your name on high, that we would be able to proclaim the great things that you have done for us to a lost and dying world. Oh, thank you, Father. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and the things that, you know, we look at, the scriptures, we looked at Matthew, and Matthew showed us a lot of detail about what Jesus said. But Mark is showing us what Jesus did. And it's interesting that even some of the language is, you know, it's in the book of Mark that we know that the Jesus had the multitude sit down on green grass. Even though it's the shortest book with only 16 chapters, the essence of it is we get a lot of what Jesus did, because Mark here is showing us Jesus Christ as a servant, and that's what he calls us to be. His example was, follow me, do the things that I do. Now, today we don't see a whole lot of miracles happening, and a lot of people, you know, they try to build doctrines and, well, if you had more faith, then you would be able to do the miracles that Jesus did. The one thing that we have to remember about Jesus is that he did all of the miracles that he did, all of the things that he said, all of the things that he went, was all directed by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he had one thing that we don't have. He had a life that was unencumbered by sin. You see, he knew no sin. And so he had always direct access with the Father. He claimed in John, he says, I always do those things that please the Father. We can't say that. Why? Because we are in sinful flesh. And so our sinful flesh gets in the way sometimes of what the Lord would have to do in our lives. And so we have to constantly go before him and say, Lord, if there's anything in my life, am I harboring something? Because in our hearts, the scripture tells us that our hearts are evil and deceitfully wicked. We can't know them. And so it's up to the Lord to send his Holy Spirit to root out these things. And we have to be yielded enough and trusting enough to, when he pulls those things up, he says, oh, Lord, was that in me? Is that in me? And then we have to confess it before him. And then he can clean us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be picking it up there. He passes by a guy named Levi, who was the son of Alphaeus. And that's going to be not a real big deal to us, but we're going to see a little thing happen here. He's going to change Levi's name to Matthew. And so he's sitting in Matthew's house, or Levi's house, whichever instance it is. But it's interesting that it is Levi, and he's from the tribe of Levi. And he brings in, the Lord calls all of the people from the tribes all around here. And he's eating in Levi's house. Now, Levi was a tax collector, or he was sat at the receipt of customs. So he was a guy that could take shorthand. He was, and it's in Matthew's gospel that we get all of the different things that Jesus said. We get the discourses word for word because he could take shorthand and he was able to do those things. And so, but to make money at what he did is that the Romans required taxes. Kind of like, you know, if you go to a tax preparation today, you have a certain amount of tax that you have to pay, but then you have to pay the preparer as well. And so they would tack on their fee, and hopefully it's not too much. Well, to make money, these guys would gouge everybody with a little bit more tax as well, and they could do it because it was a franchise that they had gotten from the Roman government. The Roman government says, this is how much we want, however much you charge over that, no, you know, it doesn't matter. As long as we get our cut, you can do whatever you want. Kind of the extortion kind of a thing. And so when Levi is called here, he takes him into his house. There's salvation happening. He invites Jesus in and his disciples. And so they're sitting around and the Pharisees and the scribes, they come up and says, this man eats with and drinks with publicans and sinners. How is this? What's going on here? And then when Jesus heard it, in verse 17, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, being the type of person that I am, you know, I'm kind of a, you know, smart alecky kind of a guy, you know, just a guy kind of a thing. And I look at this thing here and I'm seeing a little bit of sarcasm from Jesus here. I'm thinking, you know, because the scriptures clearly tell us. And if we look at the book of Romans, we see that there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, Jesus would know that, wouldn't you think? I mean, he wrote the word. You'd think that he would know that kind of thing. So it seems to me that he's just kind of given them, you know, a little, you know, across the head. Look, you know, I didn't come here to call the righteous to repentance. And what he's talking about here is the self-righteous. And that's the danger that we all get into when we start to come to know the Lord and when we start to follow in his ways and those evil things that we used to do that we don't do anymore. We can look back and say, man, I used to do this, this, and this, but the Lord took them away. Hallelujah. And I have a testimony that I can tell you. But sometimes, because of our human nature, we kind of start to think that, well, I may have had something to do with it. Because I love the Lord, I laid these things down. But the scripture is clear that it is he that does the work. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have nothing to do with it. All we do is yield. Now, all of you that have driver's license, hopefully you know what yield means. Does everybody not know what yield means? When you come up to that sign, you yield to anybody or anything that's coming your way. And that's the same thing that we do. We yield to the workings of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit prompts us, we yield and say, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. And that's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's about yielding to him. And that's how you're a servant, because that's what he calls us to do. How do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I have called you to do? I told you in my word those things that I require. Why aren't you doing them? Okay, and so we may be able to do it in the outward, but it's the inward that the Lord is talking about to us, especially the believers, because the Spirit is within us. The Spirit convicts us when we're phony, when we do things as outward appearances, and I pray that is a true statement with everyone here listening to the sound of my voice, is that the Lord will convict you on the inside because of hypocrisy, of doing those things for an outward show, because we get caught up in those things. We say, I'm so righteous, I'm so holy. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I don't know what you're talking about with this 1 John 1:9 thing. I don't understand that. Because 20 years ago, I confessed my sin, and the scriptures clearly tell us that, you know, if you're in the kingdom, then you're not going to walk in sin. So I haven't sinned in 20 years. Now, how many of you, you know, would actually say that? I haven't sinned in 20 years? It's been 10 minutes. I mean, if that, and it's a good day, you know. I mean, if I'm just constantly praying, you know, we sin because we're trapped. We're trapped in these sin-cursed bodies. The earth was cursed for our sakes so that we wouldn't get all bent out of shape when our flesh starts to decay. Now that I'm getting older, the body doesn't work as well as it used to. I mean, I can't run as well as I used to be able to do. I can't get up, and I used to be a carpenter, and I used to be able to work from sunup to sundown and still be able to go out in the evening and do whatever. But I'm lucky if I can get the trash out to the trash can and not sit and take a break here. You know, there's just a lot of work going on here. You know, but the body is changing, and it's breaking down, and it's winding down. And the Lord does that for our benefit. And we don't look at it that way because, you know, man, my knees are hurting and my back is, oh, jeepers. Yeah. You know, I got to take pills for this and that and the other thing. You know, my heart's not working real well. But the Lord is breaking us down so that we won't get comfortable on this earth. So that we'll be looking for the eternal rather than the temporal. So that this place will not be comfortable to us. That's why we go through trials. That's why we go through tribulations, so that we will not be comfortable here. We can look at the newspaper. I don't know if anybody even reads the newspaper anymore because the news is so bad anymore about the economic things that are going on. But it's for our benefit. It's for us to keep our eyes off of this world. The world is falling apart. Jesus Christ is coming very soon. Very soon. We look at the things around. You can see, if you're looking at Scripture and you're looking at the things of the world, these things are starting to come to pass. And we need to be ready for them. We need to be into our Word. We need to know the Lord better than we did before. We need to break off the shackles of the things that are holding us here in this world. And so they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Did you know what a blessing it is that you even know that you're a sinner? I mean, if you know that you're a sinner, you can praise God for that, because He has called you. He's put His hand on you to bring you out of this world. And He has put that emptiness in you, and that guilt. That's all a gift from God, so that you will come to repentance. The righteous, they have no need. They have no feeling that they have a need for a Savior. But we have a need for a Savior. And we praise God that He has given us that Savior. And it's the same thing that He did in the Old Testament as He did in the New. In the Old Testament, He set up ways of being able to get your sin taken care of, and it looked forward to the gift that He was going to give, Jesus Christ. And we, 2,000 years after the fact, can look back in faith and see what Christ has done, and it's accounted to us for righteousness. The same institution, boom. It's all about the faith. And the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the Old Testament, that's what they had. They had the Word of God. The oracles came to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. The oracles of God, as they read the Word, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them the faith that they needed to believe. If you believe today, it's because God has given you that faith. It was a gift. He's the author. He's the finisher. You can't look at yourself and say, oh, well, it's because I'm going to do such marvelous things for the Lord that He's called me. I'm a great benefit to the Lord. No, He can use a donkey if He wants. No, Democratic pun intended there. But He could use an elephant if He wants, you know. I mean, He can use anything that He wants. He could use a squirrel or whatever. The point is that He allows you to be a part of His program. And as I had said earlier, He says, you know, we are all important because we all have the Spirit of God. And we all have a sphere of influence. We all have people that we come in contact with and that we can touch with the gospel, because that's where He has us. If you're at work, if you're in the unemployment line, if you're at the hospital, wherever it is, you can be used of God to touch somebody, and that may be your only purpose. Look in the Old Testament. Look at the judges. Look at the prophets. And look at the people that they touched. Sometimes it was only, you look at, in the book of Judges, you see somebody came up, and boom, they were gone. Three verses, and they're gone. But they fulfilled the purpose in which God had for them. You see, just like you. Is your purpose done, or is it yet to be? I can tell you this, that the Lord's purpose for you is to get to know Him better. That's what He wants you to do, to yield yourself more, to behold Him. And the only way to do that is to get into the Word, to read the Word, to have the Holy Spirit reveal Him to you. When I see this, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The sinners is, I look at the Gospel of Matthew, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's us. That's the ones that are in need of repentance, and this is who Jesus has called. He's called the weak things of the world, not the mighty things. How hardly it will be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what he was talking about, the rich man, usually the rich people were the ones who were at ease, the ones that were able to go to the synagogue and study the word of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these guys that had money and wealth, they could go there because they were being supported by other things. And they could study the word and they could, oh, I'm a doctor of law. This is what we're supposed to do. Okay, and so on and so forth. But the heart wasn't there. They did it because, you know, we got nothing else to do. And this is what we did. And it turned into a who's who club. You know, Jesus, reproached them. He says, you know, like when you're going to a feast, don't sit at the high rooms at the feast, but sit at the lowest place. And so that you'll get honor when somebody lifts you up. But man, that's against man's flesh. To sit at the lowest place? No. No, I'm so-and-so, and I do such-and-such, and I should sit up higher. This is where my stature is. This is where my status is. I'm not going to sit down here with the lowly and the unemployed. I got a job. I got good money here. You know, I mean, I give my fair share to the temple and to the synagogues. You know, this is where I'm supposed to be. And we do the same exact thing, thinking that because we have stuff, that we're more righteous than anybody else. It's not so. Not so at all. Because the sinners were the ones that were needy. They were the ones. And the disciples even gasped, well, if a rich man can't be saved, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Because they thought, man, these guys are in like Flynn. They're studying the word 7-8 hours every day. They're doing the law. They're doing the thing. There are examples. And you're saying that they're not saved? Who then can be saved? Those that will humble themselves. Remember what the Lord requires of you. To walk humbly before your God, to do justly, to love mercy. Those are the things that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is within you, because these aren't qualities that man has. We want to be proud. We want to be boastful. That's what the main sin, the first sin in the universe happened, was pride. Satan lifted himself up. And that's what we do. Our sinful flesh lifts itself up. It doesn't want to be put down. It wants to be exalted. You know, I'm not going to get ahead in my job if I don't exalt myself. If I don't tell everybody what a good job that I'm doing, then how is anybody going to know? God knows. And to put yourself in that place of humility, to not exalt yourself, but allowing the Lord to exalt. He that humbles himself will be exalted by the Lord. And that's where you really want to have it. You want to have it to where it's going to last. Here, it's not going to last. Good job. That's it. Got your reward. But you want to hear the Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is abundant life. And this is what we can look forward to, but this is what we can live in today. We can have that abundant life today by divesting ourselves of this world. Saying, I don't want any part and parcel of this world. I want God's kingdom, and I want what He wants for me. And that's a scary place to be. It really is. I'm not gonna sugarcoat this for you. It's a hard decision, but it's a decision that you can only make by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And to make that decision, to even come to a place where you want to make that decision, you have to pray, and you have to have complete confidence in the one that you're praying to. And the only way that you're going to do that is to immerse yourself in the Word of God. To find out who He is, what He's done, what's He done in the past, what's He going to do in the future. It's all laid out there. It's all laid out there. He tells you everything. He tells you the end from the beginning. He's on the other side. He's at the finishing line waiting for you. He's left this here to say, this is what's going to happen. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? This is what's going to happen. Do you believe me? And that's what it's really all about. How much we're going to believe the Word of God. Because if something else comes before the Word of God, then maybe you don't believe it as much as you think you do. If you can be detracted from the Word of God, if you can be deterred from studying the Word of God or to read the Word of God, then maybe it's not as important. And maybe that's what you need to pray about. Maybe we need to pray about, Lord, how come I don't like to get into the Word? How come it's so boring to me? How come I'm not getting the things out of it that I should be getting? That's your first step. Admitting you have a need. And then the Holy Spirit comes and fills that need. And then as you start to look at it and say, wow, I remember I prayed that. And now I really like the Word. I really like getting into it. It's exciting to me. This is my future. This is my past. I know who I am because of what God has done. And that's and then after that, then the joy starts to come. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. How can we have peace in the world around us today when we look at our newspapers and saying that the stock market's crashing all over the place? You know, there's wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, and all of those things. The only way that we can have the peace is to be secure in Jesus Christ. And that means to be in the vault, put in the safe, the door shut, and you locked in. That's the only way that we can have peace, knowing that we are secure in Him. And that nothing, neither things present nor things past, things to come, no created thing can separate us from the love of God. It's all Him. It's all His doing. In verse 18, he says, "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." You see, he had come, the one that they had waited for. The bridegroom. It was a common euphemism in Jewish culture that the Messiah was going to be like the bridegroom. Okay? The prophets in the book of Hosea talks about Israel as being the adulterous wife of Jehovah or Yahweh. And so the father was always was the husband of Israel. The one that was Israel, meaning governed by God. So if you're governed by God, then you would be associated with God, but instead they ran after other gods. They ran after other things. Other things were more important than him, and then they fell into disrepair. But Jesus here is telling them, now the people of the bride chamber cannot fast. They can't. It's not lawful for them to fast. It's not lawful for them to mourn. In the book of Leviticus, or Deuteronomy, there's laws about going to war, about what happens when somebody has gotten married. They weren't not allowed to go to war. They weren't allowed to work. They were to take their bride into the chambers, and they were to get to know one another for a year. They weren't allowed to do anything for the year. And all of those that were in the wedding party were there with them. And they were not allowed to mourn. The only thing that they were allowed to do was to be joyful, that was their job. Now, what a job that would be. Sign me up. You know, how can I just be joyful for a year? You know, but that was their job. And it wasn't, and they weren't allowed to do anything else except for being joyful for the bride and the bridegroom. And so in verse 21, Jesus says, "And no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, lest the new piece that filleth it up take away from the old, and the rent is made worse." Now, in the Matthew and in Luke, it talks about this particular area. It says, "No man putteth." Okay, here it says, "No man soweth." You see, an act of work, something to be done. He was specific about how that cloth got on there. Whereas the other one says, "Well, you don't put it." Well, you assume that it was sewed, but here he's specifically saying. And it's interesting how the phraseology, even down to the words that are used, talk about Jesus and what he did. And the whole idea of being of working and doing and that kind of a thing. He was not sitting idly by. He used words of action. And that's what this basically is. It's like a movie script or something. He's jumping from scene to scene to scene to scene here. And so and in verse 22, and he says, "No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But the new wine must be put into new bottles." This is something that the Pharisees and the scribes didn't see coming because they were so locked up into their traditions. Now, they had traditions for everything, everything. Yeah, how to wear clothes, how to work, what to do on the Sabbath day, especially on the Sabbath day. They were real big sticklers about the Sabbath day. And we're going to see in here that they tried to set him up for a Sabbath day faux pas, if you will. You know, and he just wanted to say, are you going to do work on the Sabbath? And they had these elaborate rules on how to keep the Sabbath. And it was, and if you go back to the commandment, it's interesting to me. It's the only commandment that says, thou shalt not. Okay? It says, remember the Sabbath. Just remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You shall do no servile work there. The Sabbath was a resting place for you to take a break. God knows you needed a break. You work hard all through the week. You've got tensions. You've got things. But if you remember the Sabbath, you remember what the Lord did in the book of Genesis. And this is where it's established. It's established the very first thing. Okay? After he created 6 days of creation, and on the seventh, he rested. And it was a sign, it was an example for us to do the same. Take one day in seven and remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Now that's an interesting thing. We see, oh well, let's see, I'm keeping it holy, I'm going to go to church, and you know, I'm going to pray, I'm going to praise, and you know, maybe I won't you know, sin as much on Sunday as I normally do. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's about taking a rest. It's about ceasing from your labors. Why? Because he asks you to. In the when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, some miraculous things happened. This stuff called manna, this bread from heaven, came down 6 days every week. 6 days. And they would go out in the morning, and they would gather up enough that they needed for the day. But on the sixth day, they would gather twice as much. And so, because it didn't come on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, they rested. Even the Lord, even then, established that, hey, you need to take a break. You need to rest. At this particular time, I'm going to double the portion that I'm going to give you so that you don't have to. And it was the same thing with the land. And when they got into the land, when they finally conquered the land and got in there, they were supposed to till the ground for 6 years. And on the seventh year, they were let it to go fallow. They weren't allowed to do anything. Which is why they went into captivity, by the way, for 70 years. Because for 490 years, they plowed the fields every year. Now, the Lord told them that on the sixth year, I will double your increase, just like he did in the wilderness, and that you would have twice as much to carry you over until the third year, because you wouldn't be able to get any yield until the third year. And so he was going to give you enough in that sixth year to carry you through there. But men got greedy. And for 490 years, they planted and they reaped for 7 years, or for every seven, for the whole time. They didn't take the break. They didn't give the land the rest. And so God says, okay, 490 years, you didn't give the land, you owe me 70. Out. And Nebuchadnezzar came and took them into captivity for 70 years. They learned their lesson from that. Okay? They learned a lot of lessons from that. They learned not to commit idolatry. That really cured them of that. And so there was a lot of neat things that came out of that. But the idea is that God is faithful. He is going to do what he is going to do. He has set these things up. Now, Abraham didn't have the law, but yet he knew in his spirit what it is to do when he did his sacrifices. Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean animals. He was supposed to take two of the unclean, and he was supposed to take seven of the clean animals into the ark. Okay, how did he know? The law wasn't codified until Moses. The Lord had given him the insight on how, on what was clean and what was unclean. And so as he started, as we see the history progress, we see that at every step God does a new thing. To get them out of Egypt, he sent plagues into Egypt. And in the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to light their way. He did new things all of the time. So it wouldn't be, so by the time it gets to Jesus' time, these guys are so set in tradition, they've got God in this little box, and God says, no, I'm not going to be in a box. I'm going to do something new. And as we look at the Old Testament, and we look at the prophets, and we look at all of the things that were written, we see that the church age, which we are in now, was hidden from them in the Old Testament. No inkling to them. There were visions of the heavenly throne, but as we see and compare those to what the book of the Revelation of what John sees, we see that everything is almost the same except for the thrones and the 24 elders. We don't see that, and which typifies what the church is, because it was hidden in the Old Testament. And now it's revealed in the new. And so here the Lord's going to say, I'm going to do something new. And he uses wine. Now, wine in the Old Testament has been a symbol of joy. It was always a symbol of joy. Oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Water was always a symbol of the Word. You are clean by the washing of the water by the Word. And the joy, if you go through the Psalms, you'll see that joy is time and time again is referenced as being, wine is always joyful. And parties, they always served wine. Jesus turned the water into wine. You know, and that the whole significance of that is lost until you realize that water and wine is the changeover. We have taken the mundane word that we can't understand and added the Holy Spirit, and now it's joyful to us. That's why it should be joyful when we read the word, because the Lord has changed us from within. We have the Holy Spirit that reveals these things to us. So he's doing a new thing here. He's going to, and he also uses the wine. Remember in the Last Supper, he uses the cup. He says, "This is the testament. This is the new testament in my blood." He associates the wine with the blood and all of it. The blood, the wine, the joy, all of those things. We are cleaned by the washing of the water, by the word, but we're clean because of what he did on the cross. He shed his blood, which cleanses us. You know, oh, precious is the flow that made us white as snow. The blood of the cross. That's what it was. And it was the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices that was the propitiation for the sin. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why don't we have animal sacrifices today? Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Okay? It's all about the blood that Christ did. And we look back on that and we say, by faith, I accept that. I accept it by faith. Now, how many of you were there helping us out, helping Jesus out with the salvation issue down there? Nobody was, not even Jerry. I mean, it was just, you know, I'm sorry. I know him well enough, I think I could do that. So everything was done for us. It was done for the saints in the first century, second century, third century, 10th century, 20th century, 21st century. It was all done by him. And we can't add to it. We can't take anything away from it. All we have to do is accept it and believe it. And it does the work for us. It makes us white as snow. As we look at the church age, we look at some of the things that have transpired, some of the, you know, the atrocities that have been done by the church in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we have the Crusades and things of that nature. We look at some of our church fathers and we see that, you know, in the beginning, the first century, we see that we had. You know, the churches, everybody had everything in common. They sold their goods. They sold their houses and stuff so that everybody would have their needs met. You know, those that didn't have was compensated by those who did, and they spread the wealth out. They had everything in common because they were waiting for the Lord to come back. They weren't worried about these. Now, these weren't the houses that they lived in. This was extra stuff that they had. If they had extra houses or extra lands, things that they weren't using, they would come and lay the money at the apostles' feet. And we can read about that in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Acts. This is how they moved. They moved in love. I want to help my brothers. You know, there are widows that need assistance and things like that. This was the manner of church. But then they got organized. Then they started setting up a hierarchy. You can see it happening as the council in Jerusalem. James, the brother of half-brother of Jesus, was the head of that council back then. And so they would come to him and say, okay, well, what are we going to have these Gentiles do? You know, since we don't need to have them circumcised, what are we going to have them refrain from? What are we going to have? What rules are we going to put on them since they didn't know the Jewish traditions? And so we could see the small beginnings of government in the church, and how when government starts to happen, when you start to get rules and regulations, you start to stifle the move of the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do. We look at, let's fast forward ahead, and we look at Martin Luther. Martin Luther was incensed by the things that the church was doing, the government of the church was doing, selling indulgences to people so that they could build their cathedral, so they could build St. Peter's Basilica. Okay, he was incensed by that. How can these things be? And he read a little book called Romans, and he realized that, look, these things should not be. And when he tacked his 95 theses on the church at Wittenberg door there, these were the things that had to be changed. But he wanted to change the church. He didn't want to leave the church. He wanted to reform the church. But God's economy doesn't allow for reformation. Doesn't allow for it. Nowhere in the scripture will you ever see that God mends an old heart. He takes the old one out and he puts in a new one. And that's what he does here. In the new wine and new bottles is he's going to start a different work. And as you progress and you look at church history throughout, the Calvary Chapel movement, same thing. 40 years ago when Chuck Smith ministered to the hippies. That's where Calvary Chapels were born. And there were three rules of Calvary Chapel. And he wanted to keep them simple. He says, teach the Word of God simply, worship, and number three, no other rules. That was to keep it simple. But we have gotten in there, and we started to create hierarchies, and we've started to create regions because we've gotten so large. Well, in these last days, the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit, as He says in Joel, and He's going to do a new thing. And He wants to use you. He wants to use the individuals sitting in the chairs today to be able to do something new. He doesn't want to do hierarchy. As I had said before, the hierarchy of God is just like this. We are all on the same plane. There's nobody higher or lower. We are all believers in Christ. And we all have the same access to God as everybody else. There isn't anybody that has any better access. You don't have to come to me, hey, will you go to God for me? No. I'll go to God with you, but I can't go to God for you. I mean, I'll lift you up in prayer, but you know you have the same access. And if you don't, 1 John 1:9. You see? It all clicks. He's given us the key. And that's why I keep hammering that key. That is the key. If you have something that's keeping you from the Lord, if there's that brass ceiling, if you will, where your prayers are just bouncing off there, there's the key. 1 John 1:9. Search me, O God, and know me, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's the way of joy. That's the way of excitement. That's the way that the Holy Spirit wants to work in you. And guess what? The people around you are not going to accept it. But if you don't know who it is that you're serving, you could be dissuaded. You say, well, I know that the Lord is leading me to do this, but I don't know. I don't know. The Word of God tells you. The Word of God gives you the confidence. That's what He wants you to have. He doesn't want you to just fearfully follow because, you know, you're afraid of retribution. He wants you to go out in boldness. That's what the Holy Spirit gives you, is boldness to go out and do. And so when the Lord puts something on your heart, you get into the Word, you start praying about it. Lord, if this is really from you, then let it happen. Give me the boldness to say what it is, whatever it is that you would have me to say. And boom, He will use you, and He wants to use you. Each and every one. There's a Martin Luther sitting in every single one of these chairs. You can look out your world today and you can see that there are things that are wrong with the world that you live in. The things that are in your sphere of influence and that you can do something about it. How do you start? You go before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears, as Isaiah tells us. When he saw the Lord, he fell on his face because he knew who he was, and he says, behold, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? And the Lord touched him. Okay, stand that person up on his feet. I'm going to give you the words to speak. You go out and speak them. And that's how the Lord wants to work in each. That's the new wine. That's the new bottles, the new wine in the new bottles. The Holy Spirit giving you the joy, giving you the confidence to go out, and the new bottles are you. You are the new bottles. And it came to pass, verse 23, that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need, and he was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave them also them which were with him. Now, I like this particular area because it's kind of interesting. The table of showbread, there were 12 loaves of the showbread. Now, if you go back to the story in 1 Samuel 21 and you read this, you're going to see that there were 300 guys with David. And the priest gave him 6 loaves because he needed stuff for his family. Now, these loaves were not that big. I mean, they were. But how did those 6 loaves feed those 300? I'm seeing it as a multiplication of the loaves, if you will. See? Now, each and every item in the temple or the tabernacle at that time was a symbol of or pointed to the ministry of Jesus Christ. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. There was the altar of incense. There was the candlestick. There was the table of showbread. All of those were inside the tabernacle. Outside, you had the laver for the washing, and you had the altar for the burnt sacrifices. And all of those things played an important role, but each one of those articles pointed to Jesus Christ. And as we can look at those and break those down and say, this was Jesus multiplied the loaves. And that's what the loaves were about. That there would be no hunger. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread from heaven. You see? And when the veil was split, you know, at Jesus' crucifixion, the incense that was put on that altar, the prayers were now able to get right into the throne of God rather than being blocked because of the veil that was there. So if we just look at those things, we'll see that Jesus Christ is in everything. Lo, the volume of the book. It's written of me. It's written by me, and it's written of me. It describes me. You want to know about Jesus Christ in detail? Read the Scriptures. The Scriptures will bring him out and who he was and how he, in each person's life, how he was manifested in each person's life. The story of David. Now, we can see that a lot of David's stuff was good, but then there was some sordid stuff in his life. How can this be a type of Jesus Christ? Go back there and find out. I'm not going to do your homework for you. That's your job. I mean, this is the excitement. This is the digging in and finding out. If the Lord's put it on your heart for some, I don't understand this area of Scripture, get into it. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Don't go to teaching tapes or commentaries. That's cheating because it's not for you. The Holy Spirit wants to talk to you specifically. And if your prayer life is not a dialogue with God and it's just a laundry list of needs, then there's no relationship. Okay? Can you imagine those of you who are married or have spouses or girlfriends, boyfriends, whatever? Can you imagine just 4 or 5 minutes a day coming up to your spouse or whatever, giving out a laundry list of things that you need and then not speaking to them the rest of the day? What kind of a relationship are you going to have there? You know, you need to have constant contact. There has to be a dialogue. There has to be. He wants to speak to you as much as you want to speak to him, even more. But you need to open up the way. And the Lord speaks to us every day and says, hey, come into my presence. I want to spend time with you. I want you to get to know me. Okay, let's have this dialogue together. And Jesus says unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He claims lordship now over the Sabbath. In the next chapter, we're going to see where the scribes and the Pharisees are going to start to set him up. Okay. So next week, as we go through these things, read ahead. See what the Lord is going through here. Mark is kind of an interesting thing because you can't go too far. You know, he's going to present something and then he changes the subject. So he changes the subject and go on just like a movie, if you will. You know, you look at a movie. Okay, wait a minute. I didn't even back up here. What exactly did he say? What exactly did they do here? You know, how is this important? All of these things build up to one thing. All that Jesus did, all that he was, is an example for us. Led by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the grace and the mercy that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, that as we hear your word and as we read your word and as we just look into those things, Lord, I pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds would be stirred, that as we absorb these things, as you reveal yourself to us, that we would want more and more. That we would not be content with just a cursory reading, Lord. That we would have this passion to know you more, to follow you, to serve you unyielding, to serve you and you alone. Help us, Lord, to put away the things that are keeping us from you, those strongholds in our lives that trip us up. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would reveal those things to us, and Lord, that we would confess them before you and turn away from those things too. Oh, Father, we thank you so much. We pray, Lord, as we go out into the world, that we would be witnesses for you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.